Good to have you here tonight. We are continuing our series on You Pick It and I'll Preach It. About a couple months ago, I began to ask you all to ask your friends to that if they could pick the sermon, would they come and invite them to come to church tonight that we talked about it? And so that's what we're doing. I have a collection of more questions than I can deal with in the allotted time. And in fact, so many that many of the treatments will be superficial and probably not satisfying to you in terms of, well, I wanted more. I will give you fuller outlines that'll be online for you to take home. That's the reason I didn't print outlines tonight, because there's too much and I didn't want to hand you out a 3-page outline. So you can get more information tomorrow online on our website. But what we're doing is looking at some of the questions that have been asked, if you need a schedule to pass on to your friends, again, go to our Facebook page, the church's Facebook page, or my site or whatever, and that schedule is there. We're going to do May through June, and we're at the end of May, and this is only the second time we've had the opportunity to address this, and so we're doing May through July on Sunday nights, just dealing with questions that have been asked, and we're going to try to give at least brief attention to some of them. Maybe some will be a little more full, but that's what our plan is. Tonight we're going to look at three questions that were turned in, and the first one is this. What about hell? Is hell real? I find it interesting that that question is asked, and it's a good question, and there are a lot of people that have, well, if you go do a survey on the street, you're going to find that a lot of people don't believe in hell. In fact, Harris Poll recently did a poll that surveyed people living in the United States. 89% of Americans believe in heaven. 31% believe in hell. But don't you find that interesting? Because it's in the same verse. You know, the same breath in which Jesus spoke of heaven, he also spoke of hell. And yet there are people that just say, well, I believe in the heaven part, but I don't believe in the hell. And maybe it would be an interesting study just to consider why that might be and why some would try to parse the words of Jesus. Is there really a hell? Well, the answer to that is yes. And I have a host of verses there that you can look at in which Jesus talks about hell and describes hell, the nature of it, and the eternality of it. And so, you know, you can look at those a little bit later. In fact, you know, I think it's interesting, too, to note that Jesus spoke more about hell, and I have that is a mistake, the way I wrote that. What I wanted to say was that Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the New Testament. He spoke more about hell than Paul, who wrote the most books. He spoke more about hell than Peter and the other apostles. So, you know, if you believe Jesus as a reliable source, Jesus is the one that talks about hell. And I find it interesting that because oftentimes people say, well, I don't see that hell's consistent with the Jesus that I read about in the Bible. Well, it's the Jesus you read about in the Bible that said so much about this place called hell. Heaven and hell actually stand together. And if you just want to look at that one passage in Matthew 25 and verse 46, it's that passage where the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. And some on the left and some on the right. And some receive an eternal reward in heaven, and others are sent away to eternal or everlasting punishment. Same Greek word, eternal, everlasting. Maybe your translation uses them, but it's the same word. Hell is going to be the same as heaven in terms of duration. The same word is used to describe both. And so however long heaven is, that's how long hell is going to be. Let me just deal with a couple things that sometimes people say, and then we'll move on from this question. But sometimes people say, well, here's the reason I can't believe in hell, because I can't believe in a God that would allow a hell to exist. You know, I believe in God, and God's a good God, but I just can't see that God would have a hell, you know, to punish a person forever. I just don't think that there's a consistency with the God that I believe in and a God who would ordain a place called hell. Well, here's the flip side of that. I have a hard time getting my arms around a God that doesn't have a hell. A God that allows wickedness to go unpunished. A God that allows those who have defied him and lived a life of sin and done heinous things while on this earth, that they would go unpunished. You know, there are some in the world today, they're called universalists. They believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do, how you live your life, eventually everybody's going to end up in heaven. How can that be and God be just? What if our justice system worked like that? What if you went down to Knox County, the courthouse, and everybody that went in there, it doesn't matter what you do, when you go in there, they say, innocent, go on your way. That wouldn't be just. And we'd be scratching our head and we would be in an outcry trying to find somebody. We need a better judge than to allow the guilty to go free. Well, if we can understand that in a limited way, how much more should we then understand the perspective of God? It's not inconsistent for there to be a place of punishment for evildoers. In fact, I would suggest that it's consistent, and the nature of God demands a place where evildoers would be punished. And then sometimes people will say this, is it fair to punish a person forever, infinitely, for a finite amount of wrongdoing? I mean, a person doesn't sin like forever and ever. I mean, most, you know, even let's say a person sins for 70 years. Okay, so they've been a bad person for 70 years. Is it right to take 70 years and the punishment for 70 years of sin is forever? How can you punish a person infinitely for a finite period of wrongdoing? That doesn't seem fair. That's what's said, but I find it interesting how quickly we back away from that when we say, well, what about heaven? Is it fair that you get to spend eternity in heaven, of an infinite period of time in heaven for a finite period of righteousness? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's fair. I want to go to heaven, and yeah, God can reward me forever and ever. In heaven, I'm okay with that. But isn't it the same scenario? You were only righteous for a finite period of time. So why would you expect an infinite period of reward? You see, people really don't believe the argument that they're making here. It's not unjust. And we actually affirm the flip side of this coin. So in brevity, yes, there's a hell. You wouldn't even know about hell. Where did the concept of hell even come from if it weren't for the Bible? The Bible tells about it. It's described for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And those who are guilty of sin and have failed to have faith in God, someday they too will be cast into this lake of fire that the Bible calls hell. Okay, let's go to the second question tonight. And it was this question, what are angels? And again, you know, like I said, this is a brief treatment and we can't answer all the questions that you would maybe like. And maybe we can do that at a later time because this is a topic that you could spend weeks on. But let's just try to answer some basics. Angels are created beings. They haven't always existed. God made them. And if you want proof for that, turn in your Bible to Psalm 148, and you'll find probably a very familiar passage because we sing it all the time in our songbooks. Psalm 148, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the highest. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and the waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Listen, for he commanded and they were created. Everything that the Lord just mentioned, or the psalmist just mentions here, he said, God commanded, and those things were made by him. Well, among those things that he lists is not only the sun, star, and stars and the moons, but also the angels and the heavenly host. God made them. And so angels are created beings. They're not eternal. They're not deity. They're not God. God made them. But when did he make them? Because, you know, when you read Genesis chapter 1 and read the creation account, you don't see, like, on day 1, you have this, and day 2. What day were they made on? Day 6, man? Well, Job answers that question for us, too. If you have your Bible, you might want to open it to Job chapter 38. And in verse 4, beginning, you remember this is God being a little bit sarcastic with Job, because Job is questioning God's activity and God has had just about enough. And so he says, Job, listen, you answer some questions for me now. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and listen, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are the sons of God? Well, they weren't man, because man hasn't been made yet. This is talking about the foundation. When God laid the foundation of the world, the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, those are his angels. So they were made, but they were made prior to the creation. That's all I know about it. That's all the Bible says about it. And as we go through some of these questions, let me emphasize too, my curiosity, may very well be greater than God's revelation on some of these matters. I find that to be the case all the time, because I'm always asking, but I wonder what, and I wonder all day long, because he just doesn't tell us. Deuteronomy 29:29, we know the passage maybe. The secret things belong to the Lord. You know, the things that he's revealed to us, we can know, but the secret things belong to God. So I know there are a lot of things I'd like to know more about, but I just don't, because God doesn't tell me and we weren't there to know. But I do know this. Angels are created. They were created before the creation week began. And I know this about their nature. They're a higher order than we are, than mankind. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5. Also Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. They both tell us that, you have made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels. So, you know, they're of a higher order than man. And it doesn't take you long to figure that out. When you start looking at what the angels did and the power that they possessed, the abilities that they had, we see we're talking about beings that surpass our abilities. There are classifications of angels that we read about in the Bible. There are seraphim. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 speaks of them. There are cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 41 and verse 18, and Jude references an archangel. So, and what are those differences? And what do cherubim do that seraphim don't do, and the archangel, and what are their jobs? And how do they differentiate between? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. Well, we know some of the things that we're told that they do, but there's no job description given for them. And so I accept the fact that among these angelic beings that God created and that he made, that are made to minister, they at least have these three categories. They have the ability to choose between right and wrong. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and also in Jude verse 6, that there were some angels who fell. They left their habitation. God had a realm in which they were to live and dwell and abide in, to serve in, maybe. And they weren't content with it. And they left that habitation. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for punishment." And then again in Jude 6, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So angels had the right, the ability to say yes to God, "I'll obey you," or say, "Nope, I'm going to rebel." And that we know. What's their purpose? Why did God make these beings in the first place? Does the Bible give us any indication as to why, like, an all-powerful God would make these beings in the first place? Well, there is indication from a couple passages. There may be more than what I have here, but I do know Psalm 34 and verse 7 tells me one of the things that angels do. Look at that passage, Psalm 34 and verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him." The angel of the Lord encamps or surrounds those who fear him, and his work was to deliver them. That was one of the things that they did. And again, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, a very similar idea is that when speaking of angels, he said, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation?" So we see that they're to minister. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That means angels are made to help me, to help you. Now, how do they do that? How do angels help me, and how do they help you? And again, I'm going to have to say, I don't know. Oh, I could come up, you want my opinions? I could give you those, but that's not what this lesson is about, and that's not what I'm trying to accomplish in this series of lessons, because we all have opinions, but we want to look at what the Bible says. And when I ask that question, the Bible just doesn't tell me. And so I have to be content with the information that I have. I know that angels were made by God to be ministering spirits, to minister to those of us who are heirs of heaven. But I just don't know how they do that. Now, I do have some pictures in the book of Daniel. If you want to read the book of Daniel, there is behind the scenes this spiritual realm of battle and conflict between the good and the evil, good angels and bad angels. And one is trying to minister to Daniel as he prays, and the others are trying to keep him from it. And it's just a realm of spiritual warfare that we don't actually see with our eyes, but it's going on. And how that continues to play on today and play out today, I just don't know. I know that angels, part of their job, or part of the thing that I read about them, because they are sent to minister to us and to take care of us, I suppose it only is reasonable that when we repent, Luke 15 and verse 10, they rejoice. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner turns from his way. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that when a righteous man dies, like the poor man Lazarus, it was the angels who came to minister to him and to take his spirit and escort it to paradise. I have often, as I have sat in by the hospital bed of a person who eventually passes away, and I have thought every time as that death occurs, I wonder what's taking place right before me that I cannot see. I can't help but think that, because the Bible says the angels come and escort that soul back to paradise. So that's roughly some answers, and the outline that I'll print out tomorrow will have a bit more information there for you, but that'll get us started. Now to the third question, and that is this. What are demons? Well, there's a fascination with demons in our culture today. I suppose it really picked up with The Exorcist, you know, back in the day. That kind of made everybody a little bit interested and scared and began to wonder, can they still do stuff like that? Is that what they do and did? And there's a lot of fascination. But here's what people generally say, and I'll give you the five views that people typically take, and then we'll talk about what the Bible says. Some say this. Here's what demons were. They were a pre-Adamic race of people. Now, what? A pre-Adam race of people. Well, where would they get that? Well, you got me. It's not in the Bible. But that's what some people contend, that before Adam was ever created, God had created some other people, and that demons are the spirits of those other people that he created. And again, you're not going to find a passage in the Bible that supports that. But that's what some people say. Another thing that some say is that they're the offspring of angels and women. The angels came down from heaven and cohabited with the women, and the children that they had were these demons. And again, they refer to Genesis chapter 6. But again, that's a total misapplication of that passage. The passage isn't talking about angels at all in the context. He's talking about righteous men, sons of God, who ended up marrying the daughters of men, unrighteous women. And it was during that time that when they had children, the influence of evil won out over the influence of good. And eventually every thought and every imagination of man's heart was wicked. It has nothing to do with angels, period. And so that's obviously not what it is. Some have suggested that demons, it's an archaic, it's an unenlightened way to explain mental illness. You know, you have people that have that mental illness and they act out in ways that aren't normal. And so, you know, they just attributed it to a demon when it was really just mental illness. But that's not the case either. Because I can read in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, as well as Luke chapter 4, as the description of what Jesus was doing as he preached and ministered and healed, he lists a number of things. He healed people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, he healed them. Some said, well, it's epilepsy. It was their way to describe epilepsy in the first century. No, it's listed in contrast in that passage with demon possession. It says demon possession and epilepsy and, you know, so it was contrasted with illnesses. It was a real thing. Some have suggested that they are the departed spirits of wicked men. You know, the rich man died and he was wicked and he was taken up. And in Hades, he was in torment and he was wanting relief. And some suggest, well, maybe God, for a specific purpose, allowed them to leave that realm to come to exhibit, you know, the power of Jesus over them. Maybe. But the only problem is, the Bible just doesn't say that. And so it's just speculation. And then another theory, and this is the last one that I've basically heard of, is that they're fallen angels. You know, those angels that left their habitation and were bound in darkness awaiting the judgment to come. Again, God maybe just let some of those loose on earth to do their evil deed and to allow Jesus to show his power over them while he was here. And again, maybe, but the Bible just doesn't say. Here's the thing. Angels or demons come on the scene but there's no developed doctrine about them. The Bible just, they're here. And we don't know anything about their origin or, you know, it's just, it's almost incidental information about them. And so again, what we have to do is just simply be content with what is revealed. I'd like to know more. But here's some things that I do know about demons. And you can look at Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. That man who was demon-possessed, here's some things that I know. Those demons knew who Jesus was. When Jesus came to the shore and those demons saw him, they realized he was the Son of God. So they realized who Jesus was. They had superhuman strength because they would bind this man with chains and he would break those chains. They couldn't hold this guy down. And so that is something I know. He took control over a person, and or demons did, and control over children even. And so it wasn't necessarily a I welcome you in kind of a thing. It was control. They had that kind of power. And they also were to be punished, because when they said to Jesus, are you here to punish us before our time? They realized they had a fate of punishment. And so, you know, those are some things that we do know. I think it's interesting, and I'll just leave you with this observation and then we'll close. I think it's interesting to observe that demon possession really isn't, arguably isn't talked about at all or very little in the Old Testament. But all of a sudden, when Jesus comes on the scene, there's this emergence of demons. That's where you see. That's where you read about them. You don't read about them in the Old Testament like you do when Jesus manifests himself as the Son of God. And what did Jesus do with these demons as he manifested himself? He demonstrated his power over them. They're not the ones in control. He was. They submitted to his authority. And think of how compelling that would be to people who see these, oh, they're far out of our control. We can't do anything. We can't even chain them. But here comes Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, and he, by his command, can make those things flee a person and never come back. Could it not be that God allowed these beings, whatever they were, to overtake a person's life so that Jesus could demonstrate his power? And I think that's what the Bible actually teaches. If you have your Bible, you might also look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 20, because Jesus said this, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, he was using that as an evidence. See what I'm doing? I'm casting out demons. Is that not proof enough to you that the kingdom of God is upon you? And so I think that what we know about demons, they existed in the time of Jesus. And during that time, Jesus had and the apostles had supernatural powers over them. Does it seem logical to you that God would take away the powers of miracles but allow the demons to continue? That doesn't seem very logical to me. It seems to me, according to the words of Jesus, they were allowed here and gave Jesus an opportunity to show his power over them and that he was who he claimed to be. And he did that, and he accomplished his purpose with them. The power to do those kind of miraculous things is gone today. And likewise, I think what you saw in demon possession of the first century, you don't see that today either. I think they're no longer here like they were in the first century, if you had that question in mind. But anyway, those are, again, some brief answers to some rather lengthy questions. I will, again, provide an outline that you can get tomorrow that'll be a little fuller than what we talked about tonight. But maybe this will stir some study, some discussion, and conversation with you, but let me warn you and just advise you, as you talk about these things, as we look, go through this series of questions, realize we can only know what is revealed. I wish I could guess, and, you know, guessing may be interesting to do, but at the end of the day, your guess is as good as my guess. Just learn to be content with what God has given to us. I'll tell you what God has told us, and we're not left guessing. He said, if you want to go to heaven, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, you need to repent and be baptized, because that's done so that you can receive the forgiveness of sins. If you haven't done that this evening, why don't you make that decision and obey the gospel and let him do what he said he would do for you? If you're a child of God already, but, you know, you're not ready to meet him. We talked about hell a little bit ago. It's a place that God never intended, never wanted man to be a part of. It was made for the devil and his angels. But because man has chosen to sin and rebel, they too will someday be cast into the lake of fire, unless we're living right. Are you living right? As a Christian, are you living a life faithful? If Jesus came back right now, would you be saved? If not, then let us pray with you and for you. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.